Welcome to the New Day Community Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by this message from the Nichols Road campus. For more info, look us up at newdaycommunity.org.
Well, good morning. How are you doing? Yeah, you're a little tired too, I can tell. Me too. But here we go. My kids were in a musical with their school, and I spent all weekend clapping. And so that's why it was just natural once I got here to start clapping. Well, guys, I'm really excited to start the Road to Resurrection Easter series with you this morning. This is a four-part series. We're going to actually walk the road to resurrection with Jesus. Today, on the road through Jericho, anticipation builds as Jesus gives sight to the blind and salvation to a tax collector. Next week on Palm Sunday, the road to Jerusalem explodes in celebration as crowds shout, Hosanna! And then at the Good Friday service that Pastor Cameron talked about, we'll look at how suffering marked the road to the crucifixion for Jesus, and we'll follow along with him. Finally, on Easter Sunday, he rose victorious. Amen? And he equipped his disciples before taking this road of resurrection to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so as we go down this road together, let's open our imaginations as we read these biblical accounts. Let's look with eyes to see what Jesus is saying and doing. And let's see it in a deeper way. Let's imagine what it would have been like to be there, you know, to witness it, to be one of his disciples or one of the people in the crowd. Let's not just read past it. It's so easy, especially in Bible passages or stories that are familiar, to just go, yeah, I've heard that, you know? But let's go a little deeper. Let's use our imagination to engage. Let's get a fresh revelation from the Holy Spirit about what was going on. Let's see the glory and goodness of God as it's displayed in these last days of Jesus' life, in his death, and ultimately in his resurrection. Does that sound good? If your weekend is full of clapping, you can clap or whatever you're into. I don't know. Just kidding. So today is the road of anticipation. This map on the slide shows that Jesus was traveling with his disciples from the region called Galilee in the north, following that little red line into Samaria, making a turn toward the east across the Jordan River and heading southward, crossing back again into Jericho. That's the part we're going to cover today, getting to that point. And then he would go up to Bethany and into Jerusalem for Passover. And it's a road of anticipation because pilgrims are flocking to Jerusalem, just like Jesus and his disciples. They're coming to Jerusalem for this festival. There are crowds all over the place, and word is buzzing among the crowd about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. He performs miracles, and they've heard about it. His teachings come with authority from God like they've never heard, and they're excited to see him for themselves. Hear what he has to say. Who knows? Maybe he'll do a miracle while we're there. Can you imagine the anticipation? So before Jesus takes off on this journey with his disciples, and before they start experiencing those crowds and all that anticipation on the way there, he tells them something really important. So let's start there. Matthew chapter 20. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem," in case you missed the first time the Bible said it. "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Does that seem clear to you? I mean, he like just says what's going to happen, doesn't he? But somehow this message is lost on the disciples, you know? And it's easy for us to be like down on them, like, how did you miss that? It seems so clear. You know, Jesus tells them what's going to happen because he's anticipating what he's got to go through, right? His death, his suffering, his death, his resurrection is coming. And that's what is on his mind, and he shares it with his disciples. But they miss it because they have anticipation too. It's just focused on something different. Their anticipation is focused on politics, power, and position. Let me give you an example. James and John are brothers, called Sons of Thunder. and they're disciples of Jesus, and they actually get their mom and go to Jesus. And mom says, "Oh, Jesus, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." That's some anticipation, isn't it? Oh, boy. How would you feel if you were one of the other 10 and you heard that they did that? Yeah, they did not like it very much. They flip out and they're really mad. A fight breaks out. Right after Jesus is talking about the most important thing in the history of the world that's about to happen, they're fighting about thrones in a kingdom, and it doesn't even work that way. Oh, boy. So Jesus calls them all together, and he says, "Guys," that's not in the Bible, but the rest of this is, "you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," that's Jesus' title for himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In other words, hey guys, I'm not going to Jerusalem to sit on a throne and decide which of the two of you gets my right and my left hand here. I'm going to serve the least and the lost. I'm going to restore the outcast. I'm going to suffer and hang on a cross and rise again. Do you get it, guys? At the very beginning of their road trip to Jerusalem, Jesus is saying, guys, watch and learn from what I'm about to do, because you're up next. This is what you've got to do to follow me. And so let's follow along this road of anticipation. Let's contrast the different types of anticipation and try to be faithful disciples who learn what Jesus did and follow in his footsteps this morning. Well, unfortunately, this won't be the last time people misunderstand the kingdom or Jesus and what he's up to. It's almost like, you know, if I were to go back, this is risky business. Okay, it's almost like in our little title slide, see how that's a two-track trail, right? The guy's walking on the one, the dog doesn't walk on a trail because dogs don't, at least the dog I own didn't ever obey anything I wanted him to do. But there's like two tracks on this graphic, right? And there's two roads to Jerusalem. They're parallel. Everybody's going to the same physical location for the festival. But there's a path some are taking where they expect Jesus to establish political power. You know, but there's this other path that Jesus is walking where he's emptying himself. He's serving, redeeming, and saving the lost. That first path, it's physical. It's immediate, here and now, and it's finite. Every political kingdom in this world has come to an end, hasn't it? And so will ours here in the United States. Just give it time. But the road Jesus is walking, the way that he's going, the kingdom he's establishing, is spiritual. It goes beyond. It requires patience, but it lasts forever. So the question comes up, it bubbles up. Who's going to follow this surprising way? Who's going to enter this unexpected type of kingdom? Okay, this is where I have to get back to where I was in the slide. We'll see how I do. Oh, good. Nailed it. Oh my gosh, thank you. Lewis started that. Thank you. I'll be here all weekend. Okay. No, I won't. I'm going home right afterwards for a nap. But I live here, so I'll be here forever. Okay. The next step on the road of anticipation comes to us from Luke chapter 17. Jesus encounters 10 lepers. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem," in case you missed that in the previous story, we're on our way to Jerusalem here, "Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" "When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan." Jesus asked, "We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? No one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner. Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus heals 10 lepers, and only a Samaritan comes back to thank him. 1 out of 10 gets it. It's a small percentage, in case you were doing percentages in your head. And the one who does was a leprous Samaritan, right? If you were a Jew, this is a guy from the wrong side of the tracks. He's the wrong ethnicity. He holds the wrong doctrine. He's an utter outcast as far as you're concerned. You don't want to associate with him. But he sees it. He gets it. He encounters Jesus and the kingdom of God up close and personal, doesn't he? Jesus talks about this just 2 verses later in Luke 17 when he's talking to some Pharisees who are religious leaders of his day. He says, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed," implying with your physical eyes. "The kingdom of God is in your midst," implying it's right here, but you have to have some other way of seeing it. Right? Here it is. Healing for leprous skin was just spoken into existence. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The question is, do you see it? Right here. Jesus is here, but who will see it? And who's looking for something else? Totally blind to Jesus because of other expectations. Okay, let's go a little further down the road. Next, as Jesus approached Jericho in Luke 18, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, "Hey guys, what's happening?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him, "Be quiet. Get over there, blind beggar." But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. How ironic. How ironic that a blind beggar sees Jesus and becomes a new citizen of the kingdom of God. Like the leper, he's healed. Like the leper, he praised God for it. And like the leper, I believe he became a citizen of the kingdom that day. But there are many, many people around Jesus at the very same moment who are not seeing it and not entering in. And the words of this blind man actually highlight the contrast really well for us. He calls out to Jesus saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a specific title, Son of David. It's loaded with political implications. Jewish people, when they heard that title, would have been thinking of the promised Messiah who's going to come and establish a kingdom. David's kingdom restored, right? They used to have a king named David who had a throne and a palace, and they had their temple, and they ruled themselves as a sovereign nation. And so, Son of David means, let's get back to that. The blind man calls him that. And everybody's thinking, yeah, Son of David's here. Kick out the Romans. Let's see some political action here. Let's be the rulers of our own kingdom again and get these Gentile occupiers out of here. But though he uses that title, what does the blind man ask Jesus for? Does he ask him for something political? No, he asks him for something personal. "Will you heal me so I can see? Have mercy on me." It's so ironic because though he was blind, he could see the Lord of healing before him, the one sovereign over sickness, the ruler who commands lame legs and shriveled hands to function properly, the king of cleansing who restores lepers. How does the blind man see it so well, while those with sight are blind to the kingdom? Well, next, Jesus continues on his way, and people begin bringing him little children. And as they do, his disciples, don't get on their case too bad. We might have made the same mistake. But they start rebuking these people. Hey, Jesus is too important for this. The Son of David isn't, you know, welcoming children, you guys. He's here to do important stuff. But Jesus responds and says to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. So let's go back over our list. Jesus hung out with a leper, a blind beggar, and now little kids on his way to Jerusalem. This is not the way kings behave, is it? This is not the values of earthly kingdoms. What we're seeing is that it's upside down and it's backwards. Apparently, in the kingdom of God, you don't work your way up, you work your way down. You receive it like a little child. That's what Jesus is saying and doing, isn't it? He prepared his disciples for this lesson before they hit the road. Remember what he said. He said, hey, the great must serve the least. You've got to lay down your life for the lost like you're about to see me do. Watch and learn, guys, because you're up next. Okay, let's make our next step on the road to Jerusalem. It's a parable that Jesus tells. To some who are confident of their own righteousness, if I do say so myself, they look down on everyone else. And this is what Jesus says to them. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, "Oh God, I thank you so much that I'm not like these other people, these robbers and the evildoers and adulterers. Thank you, God, I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week." Remember, I was at a musical all weekend. "I fast twice a week." I'm not going to burst into song because that would not go well. "I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get, oh God. Thank you that I am so wonderful and amazing." Jesus continues the parable with less embellishment, I'm sure. He says, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" So add sinner, tax collector, to the list of outcasts and unimportant that Jesus loves and spends time with and honors on his way to Jerusalem. And you know, in this parable, it is important to note that religious duties have a place. Jesus isn't saying that fasting or tithing is bad, but he's saying that you cannot use those things to elevate yourself above other people. That's not the way the kingdom works. Instead, you do those as you get low and serve, as you submit to the will of God and do what he's asked you to do as a member of the kingdom. I'd put it this way. True religion centers on and flows from humbly receiving the mercy of God. The lowly, the humble, the poor in spirit are heading the right direction. They may not gain power and influence, but theirs is the kingdom of God. Okay, next step. Are you ready? do this if you're ready. Okay, good. We're still on the road. I don't know if you'd fallen asleep and drove off into the ditch or what, but we're still on the road. Some of you pulled off into the rest stop. Welcome those coming back from the bathroom. I'm just kidding. Nobody was coming. I'm not picking on anyone. Don't worry. Just being a goofball. Okay, Jesus enters Jericho now, right? We've come from Galilee through Samaria, down along the Jordan River, crossed back over it, and we're coming into Jericho with Jesus. And the parable that we just read about comes to life because he meets a real-life tax collector. It's in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Excellent choice of tree, I'm sure, if there's figs in it anyway. Since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Mutter, mutter, mutter. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I love this story. I love this story. And I'm going to draw from some material from a book called Encounters with Jesus by Gary Berg. I highly recommend it. It's not just about Zacchaeus. It's about several different encounters people have with Jesus. It's super accessible, although he's a really great scholar. It's just, it'll give you context, cultural context you're not used to, unless you've already studied it. That's enough about that. Okay, we're going to dig into this story and see what's going on. So first, why did this guy climb a tree anyway? Zacchaeus' story is familiar. There's songs about the wee little man and stuff. But actually, the ESV says, it's because he was small in stature. And although it can be translated as vertically challenged, as I might say, like physically short, it can figuratively mean small in dignity, small in social stature. Are you getting this? Right? So we can assume he climbed a tree to see over taller people, but there may be another reason going on here. Maybe the crowd had pushed him away. Remember, they're getting whipped into a frenzy about this Son of David thing, right? We're going to kick out the Romans, and those traitorous tax collectors are going to get what they deserve. Yeah, let's go, Jesus. And then a tax collector shows up. Get out of here. Get out of here. Who do you think you are? You don't have a place here. He's coming to see those who are faithful Jews, not you, you little scum. That's probably what they were saying and doing to him. Would they have let him? Has anybody gone to it? Did anybody go to a like St. Patrick's Day parade this weekend or anything? Have you ever been to any holiday parade here in the U.S.? Okay, yes. Thank you. Thank you very much. I see that hand, brother. We got one person. Okay, what happens? We line the streets, especially when there's a bunch of kids and they're throwing out candy from the floats, right? The streets are lined, it's crowded, and you can't necessarily get right up to the front. Well, imagine what happened in this case with all the political fervor and everybody flocking to Jerusalem for the festival. There are big crowds. Who's going to let that guy in? Nobody. Okay. So I think you get the point. So he's got no choice but to climb a tree if he wants to see Jesus. So what? We live in Michigan. Everybody climbs trees. What is the big deal? Okay. So let's highlight this for a moment. If you would indulge me, dear New Day family, raise your hand if you have ever climbed a tree at any time in your life. Every hand in the room is raised. Amen and hallelujah. Keep them up. Now, keep your hand up only if you've climbed a tree while wearing a dress, skirt, or robe. Very few. Okay, keep those hands up. Keep those hands up. I'm not picking on you, trust me. This is for illustration purposes. Okay, keep your hand up only if you climbed that tree while wearing a dress, skirt, or robe, and the base of the tree was surrounded by a mob of people who hate your guts and are just looking for ways to embarrass you. And all the hands are down. Okay, so now we see why it's a big deal that Zacchaeus climbed a tree a little bit more than we did a moment ago. But even more so, let's recognize Jewish culture, which is based on shame and honor. This is hard for us to get, and I don't have time to go deeply into it, but shame and honor. It's really important to preserve your honor, the honor of your family, the honor of your community, and not bring shame upon it. And so men, we've talked about this before in the context of the parable of the prodigal son. The father lifts his robes and runs to meet him at the edge of the village. Men did not run in public because it would bring shame upon them to lift their robes. You don't do this. How much more so do you not climb a tree, right? Okay, we're getting it. Good. But Zacchaeus is willing to do it. He's willing to humiliate himself because that's how much he wants to see Jesus. That's the kind of guy he is. And does it remind you of anyone from a recent parable of Jesus we may have just read? The tax collector, right? Who doesn't count himself worthy or try to bring himself honor as he prays to God, but instead says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, no matter the cost." The tax collector sees the kingdom. And Jesus loves it. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm having dinner at your house today. Let's go, bud." And what does Zacchaeus do? It says that he welcomed Jesus gladly. And so again, let's think of Jewish social norms here. He comes down from the tree. He approaches Jesus. They would have exchanged, you know, like the kisses that are not normal for us, but that are a sign of honor and greeting. They would have exchanged, you know, we might do a handshake and go, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm great. Living the dream." "Okay, how are you?" Well, they would have kissed and said some Jewish version of that. And then they would have began walking together to Zacchaeus' house through a crowd-lined street of people who hate the whole thing, right? What is going on here? So cue the grumblers. They're like, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner. What? He's bringing shame upon our city. Doesn't he know how this works? Jesus, the rabbi, the one working miracles we've heard about, has come to Jericho, and he's supposed to be met by our elders, the most honored in our community. They're supposed to greet and honor him. He's supposed to greet and honor them and go to their house for dinner. What is going on here? Important people have been bypassed, and they do not like it." And what is going on? Not only the missing lack of honor, but there's shame. This guy climbed a tree and came back down, and Jesus is bringing shame upon our city as well. This is all wrong. And so he's gone to be a guest of a sinner comes from this place. Berg writes about it in the book I mentioned. In order to regain honor, the crowd impulsively, or maybe just knee-jerk reaction, shames Jesus in return. To dishonor Jesus is to remove the shame now encircling the elders standing in the street, watching him walk away with Zacchaeus. So they emphasize his association with sinners to try to do that. Does that sound like anyone we know from a recent parable we might have talked about this morning? "Oh, God, thank you that I'm not like Zacchaeus, this sinner. Oh, God, would you tell Jesus to stop associating with such people?" Yeah. And just like in the parable, what's happening? Those who would exalt themselves are being humbled. And the one who humbled himself to climb a tree is being exalted and accepted into the kingdom. Come on. That is good. That is so good. Because that means there's hope for you and me. I don't have to to be someone important to follow Jesus. Okay, where are we? Okay, the grumblers are weighing in. What happens next? Okay, this might be surprising to some of you as well. Zacchaeus says this thing. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody, I'll give them back four times the amount. This has often been viewed, maybe you've heard a sermon on it or read a commentary on it, about this being Zacchaeus repenting for doing wrong. But the original language actually implies that he's recounting what he already does. Okay, Berg writes about it in the book. So if we were to sort of try to retranslate this from the original language according to that interpretation, it might sound like this. Look, Jesus, look, Lord, I regularly give half of my possessions to the poor. Whenever I realize I've wronged someone, I pay back four times the amount. You know, not the 20% more required by Jewish law, four times the amount. So this is a statement intended to restore Jesus' honor among the city, right? There's people all around, and they're saying Jesus shouldn't go be with a sinner. Maybe he's a sinner. I don't know what I think about him. And Zacchaeus is like, hey, no, I do right. I act justly. You don't like me because of my job, but I'm doing what Scripture tells us to do. Jesus isn't a bad guy, and neither am I. Come on, guys. Berg writes this about it. Jesus has found a man whose heart is ready for his kingdom. He's deeply misunderstood. He's living on the social margin of this Jewish town. Jesus announces that just such a man belongs to his kingdom. Amen. The next thing in the passage, Jesus offers salvation. Today, salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus. Jesus' name means God saves. I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. He says, he too is a true son of Abraham. He's affirming that this guy too belongs to the community and family of God. The crowd might be calling you a traitor, a cheater, and a sinner. But Zacchaeus, I see what you do in secret. I see your heart. I honor it. I accept you into the family. It's not God's will for you to stay on the margins. In fact, I'll come to your house because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. One more quote from Gary Berg. I love this guy. He was at Wheaton College for a long time, and then Calvin, he may still be there, right in our own backyard. He says, Jesus reaches for those who think of themselves as unreachable. Jesus finds his disciples in trees. Zacchaeus is not a bad man who is converted. He's a good man who is discovered, affirmed, and welcomed. Okay, are you ready for one more stop on the road through Jericho, the road of anticipation? It's another parable of 10 minas. And it's about a nobleman who goes away to be appointed king and then return. And there are three groups of people. Some directly oppose him. They get together and set up a delegation of people, and they send them off to try to prevent him from becoming king. There's a second group of people who indirectly oppose him. They've been entrusted with some things from this nobleman, and he expects them to do something with it while he's gone. But when he returns, he finds that they have not been about the king's business. And then there's a third group of people who accept him as their king even before he returns. They're faithful to do what he's asked them to do with what he's entrusted to them. They put their gifts to work for the kingdom. And when the king returns, he rewards them richly for their faithfulness. But those who rejected him get what they ask for. They too are rejected by the king. And what a fitting end this is to the road of anticipation. Because it's been all about seeing Jesus and the kingdom of God for what it is. It's about accepting it, getting on board with it, even when it's not what we anticipated. But receiving his mercy with gratefulness and gladness. Not establishing ourselves, but being humble to accept the kingdom on its own terms. It's interesting because the religious people along the way were too wrapped up in doctrine to see the kingdom. The most powerful are too prideful to embrace it, and the closest to the action sometimes totally misunderstand it. On the road of anticipation, the lowly, simple, hurting, and outcast have eyes to see our humble King and enter his kingdom. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you anticipating? How will you respond to Jesus? Let's be the kind of people who seek the kingdom humbly and serve the least faithfully until he returns. Amen.
Amen. Excellent word, Pastor Bill. Thank you so much. I don't know which one of the people in Bill's sermon that you may have related to, the leper, a person ailing, if you have a sickness, whether a physical illness or an emotional illness or something hurting inside. If you relate to the beggar, you're lacking, you're desperate, you have need in your life that you can't, you don't have the resources. The child, maybe you're immature in some ways, or you seem like everyone else is more mature than you. The sinner who humbled himself and recognized his sin, or Zacchaeus, you know, it was a good man that was misunderstood. I love that in Bill's sermon. He depicts our Lord as the one who stops for those type of people. All right. And he displays the culture of the kingdom by his own actions. And he's come to establish a kingdom that doesn't rely on outward demonstration of power, political power, and other types of economic power, but relies on the power of transformation. So in whatever state you are, Jesus comes and says, walk with me. Follow me on this road. And like Jesus, go to the sick, go to the poor, go to the young, go to the sinners, because he's there to walk with us to the resurrection, to everlasting life.